Our Lord Jesus Christ next appears to seven disciples in Galilee by the Sea of Tiberias. This was on the morning of Monday the 18th of May, AD 33, 14 days after his resurrection. He performs the eighth sign miracle of John's Gospel, the symbolic draught of 153 great fishes, a post-resurrection sign which embraces the whole Christian dispensation from Peter's entry into the house of Cornelius in Acts 10 to our Lord's return. The risen Saviour publicly restores Peter to leadership of the apostles. A note on the importance of the date of the 18th of May, AD 33, and other appearances of the risen Christ in Galilee. Read John 21, verses 1 to 14 and 15 to 25, and Acts chapters 10 and 11. In verse 14 of John chapter 21, we read, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The first time was in the upper room on the evening of his resurrection, Monday the 4th of May. The second time was in the same place, after 8 days, when Thomas was present, Tuesday the 12th of May. It is this third appearing to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, which we are now considering in some detail, because of its great dispensational significance. It is quite clear that the disciples were guided to delay their return to Galilee until after Thomas had been restored to faith. This was in the evening of Tuesday the 12th of May. No doubt on this occasion the Lord intimated to the disciples that he would now fulfil the promise, 'I will go before you into Galilee.' We must also remember that he had bestowed the Holy Ghost upon his disciples at his first meeting with them, and that the presence in them of the Comforter would ensure their being divinely guided, as they manifestly were in the interval before Pentecost. It is quite clear from certain facts, which we will give in a note at the end of our comments on John chapter 21, that the fishing episode took place during the night of Sunday the 17th to the 18th of May. This was the sixth day after the meeting with Thomas. The journey from Jerusalem to Capernaum would not have taken more than 4 days for men in their prime, who had every reason to reach without delay the locality where their risen Lord had engaged to meet them. Capernaum was about 85 miles from Jerusalem, 11 hours travelling per day at an average of 2 miles an hour would complete the distance in 4 days. The fact that this was the third time that our Lord met with his disciples places the occasion before his appearing to the 500 brethren, which preceded the meeting with James and all the apostles, to which Paul refers in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 7. It is indeed to be expected that our Lord would meet with his disciples as soon as they had reached Galilee, and that this would be on a date in keeping with the purpose of such a meeting. It is well known that John only records 8 of all the miracles performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the miraculous draught of fishes in John chapter 21 is the 8th of these. Each of these miracles was a sign, the Greek is semion, as may be inferred from the Revised Version translation of John chapter 2 verse 11, which reads, "The beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory." The perfection of divine order is seen in the fact that the one sign our Lord performed after his resurrection was the eighth. And eight is the number always associated in the Bible with resurrection. The scriptures indeed contain the record of eight resurrections only, the last of these being that of Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. It is also generally known that the first sign in John's Gospel, the wedding at Cana in chapter 2, and the eighth sign, the fishing expedition of Peter and six companions in chapter 21, are complementary one to the other, as each embraces the whole Christian dispensation, and each takes note of events at the beginning and the ending of the same. Furthermore, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, who was present at the Cana wedding, was also with Peter in the fishing episode and is never elsewhere referred to by name after his call by the Lord in John chapter 1. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance to all Christians of understanding the symbolical significance of every detail in this eighth sign of John's Gospel. It is a demonstration of the mighty wisdom of God in using natural circumstances to illustrate or prefigure future events, in this case, those which were going to mark the beginning and the ending of the Christian dispensation. The first fact to be noted is that Peter was accompanied by six other disciples. We read in verse 2, "There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples." We shall learn as we proceed that the number of disciples forms a key factor in the interpretation of this sign. As the result of the night's effort, these seven disciples did not haul on board a single fish, for as John, who was present, states, "And that night they caught nothing." Verse 3. It is quite erroneous to suggest that Peter and his fellow disciples were acting in self-will, or attempting to return to their old trade, because they engaged in this fishing trip. Far better is it to assume that they were guided by the indwelling Spirit of God in initiating circumstances which were to develop into this preordained eighth sign. It is not improbable that the disciples were in need after the secession of Judas with the bag, and that the Spirit of God used this fact to induce Peter to propose a night's fishing which, if blessed of God, might replenish their empty purses. Our Lord did not ask them if they had caught fish, but if they had anything to eat. We will quote the scripture record for the sequel to this night of abortive fishing. We read, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Verses 4, 5, and 6. Like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, these seven knew not that it was Jesus who told them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. But when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saw the effect of obeying the stranger's instructions in the form of a net full of so many fishes that they could not draw it into the boat, he realized intuitively who the stranger was and said to Peter, "It is the Lord." The record continues, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. A natural, but in this case a quite wrong assumption, is that Peter did this in order to reach the Lord before the others. Peter was moved to do this for two very good reasons, which we shall name in due course. But in passing, we must remark that Peter, who had not yet been publicly restored after his fall, a fall which followed his boast of having an affection for our Lord superior to that of all others, would have been most unlikely to take a course which would have appeared to be a display of greater affection than that possessed by his fellow disciples, whom he left to bring the net to shore. Peter's act in putting on his fisher's coat is again symbolic, and the fact that he was not wearing it indicates that he had given up fishing. Had not the Lord said at his call, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4, verse 19. Therefore, directly Peter knew it was the Lord, his conscience smote him, and he at once donned the garment of his divine calling. The fact that Peter was not wearing his fisher's coat, and that during the night when they caught nothing, cannot be disconnected, as we shall see when we interpret the symbolism of the whole episode. As every detail in the following verse has a symbolical significance, we are obliged to quote them in full. In verses 8 to 11 we read, "And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." The larger fishing vessel could not be brought to the land, so the six disciples transfer to a small boat, which would probably have been attached to the larger ship. The mention of the 200 cubits is most significant, and implies that it was a distance from the shore when the whole episode took place, including Peter's casting himself into the sea. It is to be noted that it is our Lord who instructs them to draw the net to land, even as it was he who had given the word, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." It was Peter's right to do this, and to count the haul of 153 fishes, a number, as we shall see later, of the utmost significance. We must now turn to consider what this episode prefigures, as all will realise that the many details given need to be seen in their symbolical significance to be really appreciated. So the interpretation of the fishing episode. We have said that this is the eighth sign of John's Gospel. Of what is it a sign or a symbol? Or what does it prefigure? Well, in a nutshell, it forms a divine prefigurement of the Christian Church, the mystical body of Christ, from Pentecost, AD 33, to our Lord's return with the Apostle Peter at the end of the age, after the last member has been caught in the gospel net and the Church has been brought to fullness, a fact expressed symbolically by the number of fishes in the net, namely 153. This episode focuses our attention upon certain events at the beginning of the Church's history, and then jumps over the Christian era and does the same in regard to events at the end, a phase we are now in, and one therefore which makes our subject literally one of present concern. That part of the episode which leads up to Peter and his companions obeying our Lord's instructions to cast the net on the right side of the ship covers the opening phase of the church's history, namely the period of exactly 3 years between the descent of the Holy Ghost upon the Jewish believers at Pentecost in AD 33 and his descent upon the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius at Pentecost in AD 36. There are three positive types of this interval of 3 years in the Bible, of which the most simple is the 3 days of Israel's journey from the Red Sea to Marah, where Moses casts a tree into the bitter waters, an obvious and a precious type of Peter's first preaching the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius at Pentecost in AD 36, as fully recorded in Acts chapters 10 and 11. When it is remembered that water in the Bible is often used as a type of the Gentiles, we are not surprised to read that the Israelites went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. See Exodus 15:22-25. This statement expresses typically exactly what happened between Pentecost AD 33 and Pentecost AD 36, in that the Jewish apostles or their adherents never made any effort to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, and consequently not one Gentile was converted in this interval. This state of things was, in the eyes of the Lord, a most serious offence, and one which called loudly for his intervention. In the upper room, on the evening of his resurrection, Jesus had told the assembled company that, as a result of his sufferings, death and resurrection, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, "Ye are witnesses of these things," in Luke 24, verses 46-48. Our Lord, following his rejection by the Jews, had become a light to the Gentiles, and God's salvation unto the ends of the earth. See Isaiah 49, verse 6. How solemn, therefore, that our Lord's apostles should so utterly fail to carry out their commission, a major responsibility falling upon Peter as the one who held the key of the door by which alone the Gentiles could enter the kingdom of God. This condition of things is manifested typically by the statement in this fishing episode, which is, "And that night they caught nothing." That night referring to the 3 years, AD 33 to AD 36. Now the prophet Jonah is a clear and positive type of this remnant of Jewish believers, which included the apostles, in that they, like Jonah, refused to go to the Gentiles when commanded to do so by the Lord. The name Jonah means a dove, and the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. This Jewish remnant had already received the Holy Ghost, who was now waiting to descend upon the Gentiles, but could not do so until Peter used the keys of the kingdom to preach to them the glorious tidings of eternal salvation and the remission of sins for all who would believe on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Like Jonah with those in the ship, this remnant of Jewish disciples brought a storm of trouble down upon their own heads by delaying to obey our Lord's command to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. It was the cause of a great storm of persecution arising against all converted Jews. In Acts 8, verse 1, we read the following: "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then in Acts 11, verse 19, we read, Now they which were scattered abroad travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. These words contain a damning indictment of the Jewish believers, who, led by the apostles, allowed their Jewish prejudice to rule out for the time the clear command and deep desire of the risen Saviour to see Gentiles brought into his kingdom. As we show in detail in our former treatise, the Christian dispensation, or times of the Gentiles, began chronologically on the 12th of October AD 33, which was the end of the year of clemency to the Jewish nation, named in Luke chapter 13, verse 8. Our Lord waited until 4 days before Pentecost in AD 36, before adopting extraordinary means to compel Peter to do his duty and carry the gospel to the Gentiles. It has pleased God to give us a most comprehensive account of our Lord's actions in this matter, and this occupies some 48 verses in Acts chapter 10 and 18 verses in Acts chapter 11, which should be read with care. In essence, Acts 10, with its long account of how our Lord appeared first to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and then to Peter with a vision which contained this rebuke, What God hath cleansed, that is the Gentiles, that call not thou common. We have the antitypical fulfilling of the word uttered by the risen Christ from the lake shore. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. In other words, this was our Lord telling Peter and the Jewish remnant in typical language to go to the Gentiles. In the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 45, the church, which is mainly a Gentile body, is typified by the Queen, of whom it is said, Upon thy right hand did stand the Queen in gold of Ophir. Verse 9. How amazing that Peter, who held the leadership of the apostles, should have been found by our Lord at Joppa, the very place to which Jonah went to take a ship that he might flee from the presence of the Lord. See Jonah 1, verse 3. Who cannot see the relationship of Jonah to this Jewish remnant led by Peter in their refusal to go to the Gentiles? The book of Jonah and John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14, are both typical of Acts chapter 10, which, as we have shown, is an account of how our Lord induced Peter to do his duty, compelling him to go to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and proclaim the gospel, so that upon believing Gentiles, the Holy Ghost might descend as he already had upon the Jewish disciples, and that thus the church, which is his body, might be formed, and Jew and Gentile be reconciled unto God in one body by the cross, and that both might have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18. We said above that the number of Peter's companions on this fishing expedition formed a key factor in its interpretation. In Acts 11, verse 12, Peter, in the course of his detailed account, which he had to give to the church at Jerusalem in explanation, when they contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them, says, The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man, that's Cornelius's house. So in the typical fishing expedition, Peter took as his companions 6 fellow disciples. And in the antitypical fulfilment, he did precisely the same. A fact which blessedly seals the relationship between John chapter 21 and Acts chapter 10. How beautifully the thought of Peter and his 6 companions casting the net into the sea and gathering into it a haul of great fishes accords with the words of James at the first great church conference, when he says, "Simeon," that is Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." See Acts 15, verse 14. The sea in the Bible is usually a symbol of the Gentile nations, that is, of all peoples other than the elect nation of Israel. See Numbers 23, verse 9. The true church of our Lord Jesus Christ is composed of people who have been called out from the sea of the nations to follow Christ. And the Greek word translated church, ecclesia, means that which is called out and nothing else. It is most important to notice that as soon as Peter had opened the door of the kingdom for the Gentiles to enter, all the persecution of Jewish believers ceased for the time. In Acts 9, verse 31, which refers to the period which was after Paul's first visit to Jerusalem and his return to Tarsus in the year AD 37, we read, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." This was after Peter had figuratively cast himself into the sea. And this perfectly accords with Jonah's experience. For we read in chapter 1, verse 15, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." Another key factor in the interpretation of John 21 is the 200 cubits, which was the distance from the shore where the haul of 153 fishes was made. See verse 8. These 200 cubits typically accomplished a double purpose. In the first place, they typify the 2,000 years of the Christian dispensation, which throughout the Bible is designated as being of that duration. The 2,000 cubits of Joshua 3, verse 4, the 2 days in Samaria of John chapter 4, the 2 days of Hosea 6, verse 2, and the 2 pence of Luke chapter 10, verse 35, are each types of the 2,000 Bible years of the Christian dispensation, which began on the 12th of October, AD 33, with the martyrdom of Stephen and the cutting down of the useless fig tree, typically the Jewish nation, referred to in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. We shall refer to the ending of these 2,000 Bible years when we give the second typical meaning of the 2,000 cubits. The dragging of the net by the 6 disciples over the 200 cubits is a simple type of how the gospel has been preached to the Gentiles down through the 2,000 Bible years of the Christian dispensation. Ever since Peter and his 6 companions first carried it to Cornelius and his household, and when first the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentiles in AD 36, just as he had fallen upon the Jewish disciples in AD 33. Obviously, Peter could not have remained in the little ship while it traversed the 200 cubits to the shore. as he was not going to remain on earth during the dispensation. The six disciples who brought the net to the shore form a type of all the faithful down through the Christian era who have had a part in dragging the gospel net through the sea of the nations. We must now answer the question, why did Peter cast himself into the sea? To do this, we must realize that Peter filled two roles when he went into the house of the Gentile Cornelius, which was the antitype of the fishing episode. In the first place, he represented the whole body of Jewish believers and was their leader. In the second place, he was appointed by our Lord to hold and to use the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which gave him the headship of the apostolic administration. In a real sense, it was Peter's net that was cast into the sea of the nations in the house of Cornelius, and this gave him a right to be present when finally that net was drawn to the shore with the instructions of our Lord, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Peter, in the first instance, was caused to cast himself into the sea in order to express typically the merging of the Jewish remnant of believers with the Gentile body. Until Pentecost AD 36, this Jewish remnant composed the church, but once the Holy Ghost had fallen upon the Gentiles, it became merged with the predominantly Gentile body of Christ. Jonah, cast into the sea, is simply another type of this spirit-indwelt remnant of the Jews being merged with the Gentiles. And the 3 days and three nights of Jonah's session in the fish's belly is not only typical of our Lord's session in death, but of the whole course of the Christian dispensation, a subject which lies beyond the confines of our present deliberations. Nevertheless, it will be well to remember that our Lord said in Matthew 12, verse 39, "There shall no sign be given to this evil and adulterous generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The second reason for which Peter cast himself into the sea was not only that the type forbade his being in the little ship for the typical 200 cubits, but that it required him to be present with our Lord when the little ship reached the shore and the net full of great fishes had to be drawn in. It was to Peter that our Lord had given the keys of the kingdom, and as it was he who first cast the net of the gospel into the sea of the nations, it must be he who draws up the net at the last. So when our Lord says, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught," it was Peter who went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Even as presently when our Lord returns, he will bring Peter with him, so that he may receive the hall of Gentile believers composing the church, which have been gathered out of the nations ever since he first cast in the net in the house of the Gentile Cornelius at Pentecost AD 36.